Welcome back to Spare No Arrows. My name is Cody, and we are going to be talking about Christian nationalism and eschatology today. So this is going to be an exciting episode. I have been talking a lot about eschatology recently, which means our view of the end times, the way the world is going to end. And there are various views of the end times from the Christian perspective, and I have been talking about one particular view in recent episodes. And because of those episodes, and also because of my episode on dispensationalism and also Tony Evans, a lot of people really liked that on YouTube. And so I got a bunch of new subscribers. So welcome. Thank you so much for subscribing. If you listen to the podcast, go subscribe on YouTube and watch the video sometimes if you want. And if you watch, hey, you can also listen to the podcast. I have it on audio on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and wherever else you listen to podcasts. Anything helps. I just hit 1,000 subscribers on YouTube, and I'm already 1/10 of the way to 2,000. So things seem to be ramping up. I will continue publishing good content. And hey, by the way, if you are a longtime listener, consider following me on Patreon and throwing a few dollars my way. I just have 2 patrons right now, and I am immensely thankful for both of them. There are other podcasts that I think are of equal or lesser value than mine, and they have way more subscribers than I do on Patreon. So if you have any tips or maybe ideas for things that I could offer on Patreon for you guys, if you decide to subscribe just for paid subscribers, then let me know, and I would love to provide those things. Okay, let's get into Christian nationalism and eschatology. So there is a big hullabaloo that's going on around the internet that was kind of sparked by a gal on named Heidi Prisiblia. I don't know how to pronounce her name. I don't care. But she said something really interesting about Christian nationalism. And no matter what side of this Christian nationalist debate you're on, if you embrace the term, if you're not sure, if you're on the fence, or if you totally hate the term and you don't want to associate it with it at all, I think this is valuable for you to consider. Her opinion that she shared recently is a pretty popular, widespread opinion, not only amongst the left and the entirety of the left, but among a lot of Christians, a lot of people who consider themselves to be on the right as well. And so because this is such a widespread position, I think it's important for us to consider, because no matter where you land on the Christian nationalist issue, if you're a Christian, this actually probably applies to you. So here's what she said. She says, while there are different wings of Christian nationalism, they are bound by their belief that our rights come from God. If you're Hindu, Jewish, etc., this might help you understand the next part of my point, which is they are using this for a man-made policy agenda. So in other words, she's saying they are trying to push their values on you. These Christian nationalists are trying to push their values on you, which is very true. Absolutely, that's true. There are people who are Christians who call themselves Christian nationalists who want to get into political power and change the laws in the government. That is 100% true. But the really interesting thing is the first thing she said. The way she defines Christian nationalism is, if you believe that our rights come from, guess where? God. Now, where else would our rights come from? Seems to me that Heidi is coming from the position that our rights do not come from God, because if your rights come from God, then you are a Christian nationalist. If you ground your rights in the existence of an omnipotent creator, you are, by definition, a Christian nationalist. Now, the interesting thing about that is Jewish people. Now, Hindus, I don't think they necessarily would think this, but Jewish people absolutely think this, that our rights come from God. Muslims believe that our rights come from God. So, according to Heidi, according to mainstream news media, if you believe that our rights come from God, you are, in fact, a Christian nationalist, even if you're not a Christian. There you go. She follows up and says, which distinguishes this from other Christians, So this type, like, you can be a Christian and you don't have to believe that our rights come from God. Check this out. She says, other Christians leave these God-given rights at our inherent right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that's all. So if you're a Christian, you believe that all of our rights come from God. But if you're a Christian nationalist, if you're this radical kind of person that believes more rights than that come from God, then you're a Christian nationalist. So she clarifies her point here. And says that if you, like, the only thing that you can believe comes from God is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, the interesting thing is, where does that term come from? That term actually comes from the Declaration of Independence. And so, therefore, if our view of Christian rights have to be limited to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, the interesting thing is that isn't in the Bible anywhere. And so Christians don't have any basis to believe that our rights from God are limited to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The place that that comes from is the Declaration of Independence, which means that she is actually grounding our rights, not in God, but in the Declaration of Independence. And so as a Christian, the Bible cannot be your ultimate authority. Man-made documents, human-created documents have to be your grounds, your ultimate grounds for authority. Now, here's the funny thing. Now, if you know anything at all about the Declaration of Independence, and those of us even who have gone to public school like myself ought to know this very basic truth about the Declaration of Independence, but it says this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So that's what the Declaration of Independence says. But it doesn't only say that those three rights are our only rights that come from God. It says among our rights that come from God, that presumably we can know from God himself who wrote Holy Scripture, are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So Heidi here is quoting the Declaration of Independence as a way to limit our rights and say, look, if you're a real Christian, if you're a real follower of Christ, you will trust what the Declaration of Independence says. Except she doesn't even quote the Declaration of Independence properly, because the Declaration of Independence itself says that our rights are not limited from God to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, but that all of our unalienable rights, our unchangeable rights, our rights that cannot be taken from us, our rights that are given to us at birth, that all human beings have, are given to us by God. Interesting. Now, this agenda that people like Heidi Presiblia is trying to push is obviously a tactic to oppress Christians. Interestingly, what she described as Christian nationalism, by necessity, is what all Christians have to believe. Let's throw out the other religions that would absolutely believe that too, right? But if you are a Christian, even if you hate the term Christian nationalist, the left thinks you're a Christian nationalist. You are a Christian nationalist, according to mainstream media. Now, you know, that doesn't mean you have to embrace the term. I don't mind the term myself, but, you know, it doesn't mean you have to fully embrace the term Christian nationalist. But it does mean that the world sees you as a Christian nationalist if you like it or not. Okay? The argument that these people are trying to push is that Christian nationalism is bad primarily because these awful, insane people are trying to push their values on others. And that's just unacceptable. We can't be pushing our values on others. Except here's the thing. Everyone wants to push their values on others. Everyone does that. Government, kind of by definition, is a thing that pushes its values on others. Now, of course, there is a limit to the values that you can push on others, let's say. But actually, if you're on the left, you believe that there's no limit at all to the values that you can push on others. But if you are a Christian, we have a very specific limit to those values that we're allowed to push on others. But it's just not the same values that the left has. If we think back in very recent history to the year, I don't know, let's say 2020, the left was pushing quite a lot of their values on us. Churches were shut down. People were fired from their jobs. People were forced to wear masks, even if they disagreed with the validity or effectiveness of them. People were forced to get vaccines or they would lose their livelihood and stop being able to provide for their families, and a lot of other really nasty consequences. This is, by definition, pushing your values on other people. There's no way around it. And so the question is not if, like, let's avoid putting people in positions of power that are gonna push their values. Everybody in power pushes their values. Everybody in the government who has the power to make laws or in any position of power, they have values and they rule according to those values that they have. So what we need to be doing is ensuring that we have the right values being pushed in government. Not that we have values being pushed at all or not, because they will be pushed by necessity. And so then the question we must ask ourselves is, where do those values come from? Do we take the position of Heidi, the position of the left, that says our values come from us? Errant, fallible, untrustworthy people. Do we create our own values, or do our values come from a creator, perfect, infallible, inerrant? Well, I think our values come from God. And Heidi herself is trying to pull Christians, you know, because people hate the term, the label Christian nationalists. If you don't want to be a Christian nationalist, you have to believe that our rights do not actually come from God, and that our ultimate authority is a document. And like I said, again, if you're actually following what the Declaration of Independence actually says, you would actually believe that we have more rights that come from God. But essentially, Heidi is saying the Bible is not our ultimate authority. God is not our ultimate authority. Our rights are created by us. They are perhaps some kind of democratic procedure, like we create our rights. They don't come from God, because if we believe our rights come from God, like, that leads people to force their values on other people. But again, everybody pushes their values on other people, which brings me to the point of eschatology. There are, you know, obviously the left hates Christians and they're going to throw nasty labels on Christians as often as they can to oppress us and to prevent us from, you know, being taken seriously, which is why so many people are embracing the term Christian nationalism, because it's like, yeah, we're Christians and we love our nation. So yeah, they associate the term Christian nationalist with Nazis because nationalist was in the party name, but socialist was also in the party name. They were called the National Socialist Party, right? But the term socialist being associated with Nazis certainly doesn't stop the left from embracing the idea of socialism. So the fact that nationalism is in Christian nationalist is not a reason to avoid the term Christian nationalism, because we live in a nation and we should love it. And God told us to disciple the, guess what, nations. But so not only is the left trying to attack this, attack Christians through this idea of Christian nationalism, but actually other Christians have a problem, like I said, with Christian nationalism too. And specifically the, this definition here that Heidi gives, like, some Christians actually believe that we should not be pushing our values on others. There is a very popular brand of Christianity where Jesus is not actually the Lord over the earth. He is merely the Lord over our hearts. And so therefore, the only thing that we have access to in the world that we can control in a way, the only thing that we have authority over, rather, let's say, is ourselves. We cannot push religion on our wives or our husbands or our kids, our families. We just have to be faithful ourselves as long as we don't kind of intersect with other people's lives too much. Jesus is the Lord over my heart. He's not the Lord over anybody else. And all my responsibility is just to tell people that Jesus loves them and hopefully they change their minds and then Jesus can be the Lord over their hearts too. But in reality, Jesus is not merely the Lord over my heart. Jesus is the Lord over everything. Jesus is the Lord of the universe. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in his throne now. Jesus ascended to God after the resurrection and is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. He's on his throne. Jesus is ruling now. Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is not going to be king at some future date. Jesus is king right now. And he's not just the king of us individually, but he's the king of even people who deny his existence and deny his divinity. He's the Lord over everything. People who don't like the king is still their king, right? It doesn't matter if they like him or not. This is very contrary to the view that a lot of Christians actually hold. And I think, kind of tying into the previous episodes, this actually comes from dispensationalism. Go figure. I don't want to sound like a broken record. But another fascinating point, I was reading a book that brought up this point last night. And the point was this: we are often accused of being the ones who want to kind of militaristically force people, force our beliefs on people and force our values, right? And I mean, I guess you can use the term force in terms of government. Like, yeah, if a law is passed where abortion is illegalized and then you get an abortion, then we are, we're going to force you to not, or we're going to force you to, go to trial for murder, right? So there is force involved. However, in general, and especially when we're talking about faith, there's no Christian nationalist, nobody who embraces the term Christian nationalist, who anybody takes seriously, who actually believes that we should force people to believe in God, right? We're not about force. Interestingly, well-known anti-Christian nationalist apologist, Professor Owen Strand, very often, or at least on multiple occasions, it seems often to me, says that Christian nationalism is rooted in post-millennialism, which is an eschatology. It's there's premillennialism, amillennialism, and post-millennialism. Now, there are people of all three eschatological dispositions who consider themselves Christian nationalists. In fact, it seems like there's more premillennials and postmillennials who call themselves Christian nationalists than amillennials. So even though I disagree with premillennialism way more than amillennialism, I think we are more on the same page on this very important issue than a lot of amillennials, which is really interesting. We cannot be spiritualizing the reign of God. And so this is where a lot of premillennials and postmillennials kind of have this agreement where they don't want to spiritualize God's kingdom. They think Jesus is physically going to reign in the millennium. And the postmillennials do too. I do too. Jesus, the difference is that I believe that Jesus is reigning right now. Jesus is king now. Jesus is Lord now. He's not king in some future date like premillennials believe. But amillennials typically take the position that Jesus is Lord just spiritually. Jesus is just Lord over our hearts. Our victory is going to be a spiritual victory, not a physical one. And in a way, premillennials believe the same thing. Postmillennials are the only eschatological view that I think consistently holds a physical and spiritual victory for the church at the end times. But that aside, we, the Owen Strand, I think, rightly, I think, says that Christian nationalism is rooted in postmillennialism. That's like the Christian nationalism, to be clear, maybe naturally flows out of postmillennialism in a way that it does not naturally flow out of the other views. And to that, I would agree with. But the interesting thing is that we are so often accused of being the militaristic ones. But if we think eschatologically, or even first, let's just look at the left. The left wanted to, you know, physically force people. Police were called and churches were shut down. Right, so there is a militaristic push that the left is willing to do to force their values on others, to convert people to their positions. They're willing to lie and deceive and use police and all that to kind of push their values on you. But under the Christian view, how should we get people to agree with us? Certainly not by force, not at all. It's by sharing the gospel. So our view, and especially the postmillennial view, we believe that the world will come to know Christ, not through force. A lot of people think, well, if you're a postmillennial, you have to believe, like, how's the world going to come to Christ? Somebody asked me that recently. They were like, well, how do you believe the whole world is going to come to Christ without some kind of physical force? And I'm like, well, the gospel, right? I mean, you can't force people to believe in Jesus. Then it's not real belief. They can't be forced. They have to believe on their own, right? Forcing somebody to believe something isn't making them believe at all. And so I think the postmillennial view is actually the least forcing of all of the eschatological views. But if we take a look at especially dispensationalism, consider how the world is conquered, let's say, for Christ. I think the world is going to be conquered for Christ, except I think the world is going to be conquered peacefully and through the spreading of the gospel. How do dispensationalists believe that the world is going to be conquered for Christ? Well, they believe that all of the good guys are going to be raptured away, and then Jesus comes and terrorizes all the sinners, and hopefully some of them change their mind by force. And the ones that don't are thrown into a lake of fire. And so Jesus conquers the world militaristically by force. Now, the interesting thing is, another thing that I was thinking about is, you know, back in my youth group days, and this is true, what I'm about to say, is that a lot of early, first century Jews, whenever Jesus came, they thought they were confused. Like, take a look at John the Baptist, for example. They were not expecting Jesus to be the way that he was. They, you know, were taught that they expected Jesus to be a kind of militaristic Messiah. And so what I was taught, you know, growing up after, a good chunk of my life, is that they were wrong in the first century to believe that Jesus is going to be this militaristic kind of Messiah the first time around. But he is the second time around. But who's to say that we're not wrong about that one too? Jesus, the first time he came, incidentally, said that he did not come to bring peace, but a sword. So I would say that Jesus has been carrying out his judgment, this whole time. Like when nations are wicked, Jesus carries out his judgment. When the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was sacked and destroyed and all the people there killed in 70 AD, which fulfilled tons of Old Testament prophecies about what Jesus was often referring to as the end times. Those were fulfilled with the destruction of Jerusalem, and that was Jesus's judgment that he came to bring a sword with. Even if he wasn't, you know, physically present for it, that was Jesus's judgment that he was carrying out. And so who's to say the next time Jesus comes that we won't be wrong about him being a militaristic leader? I think the next time Jesus comes, it will be peaceful. Now, that's not to say that sinners won't still be cast into the lake of fire and all that, except the world will not be conquered in postmillennialism militaristically, but it will be conquered peacefully. if we look like this accusation that comes at us, I said it's very important in the previous episode that we don't mischaracterize our opponents. And one, I think Christian nationalists are mischaracterized all the time. Nobody believes that we should force people to be Christians. You know, nobody thinks that. But we think that the nations should be discipled, and that through sharing the gospel and through being faithful Christians, if we are put into positions of power, then we need to make the government and the entire nation bow to Jesus, at least in their behavior, if not with their faith. And, you know, hopefully their faith comes. But it won't come through force. It comes through belief in the gospel, peacefully, right? But the left, they don't want to convert you by peace. They want to convert you by force. Especially dispensationalists, they believe that people like the world will not come to Christ peacefully. The world will come to Christ by force. But our view, postmillennialism, Christian nationalism, that comes directly out of postmillennialism, Owen Strand says, is actually the least militaristic view. It is the most peaceful view that says that the world will come to Christ through the sharing of the gospel, and that it actually will work. The Holy Spirit that Jesus says that he sent, that will be an even better helper than he is, will actually be effective. If the Holy Spirit isn't actually effective at saving the world, and then we need Jesus to come back, who Jesus himself says is a less effective presence than what the Holy Spirit will be, then like, what good is the Holy Spirit? Christian nationalism, and as Owen Strand says, coming out of postmillennialism, if you're a postmillennialist or not, that's just what Owen Strand says, is the only consistent view, I think, that says that that we actually want to carry out the Great Commission, that the nations will be discipled, and that we don't just want to share the gospel, but we want to disciple the nations. We want to be discipling and teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded. You know, like the Great Commission says, not just share the gospel with the nations and then say, see ya, good luck. Because when Jesus comes back in the next decade, and you're going to blow up if Jesus doesn't like you or something. It's like, no, there's hope. And, you know, if the nations are not discipled in our lifetime, and they certainly won't be, we can have hope that they will be eventually, and that whatever work we do now can contribute to that. If you have any questions, let me know. Feel free to give me feedback, and I will catch you in the next episode. God bless.